All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So our shiur tonight is dedicated le'ilui nishmas Mrs. Esther Schwimmer, Esther Bas Avi Ezri, on the occasion of her yahrzeit, which is tonight and tomorrow. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, her nisham will have an aliyah. Amen. So we begin with number one. Vayakam bilam bavoker, vayachavoshes asono, vayelech im sari moav. So the Torah tells us that Bilam got up in the morning. So remember again, the context here is Parashas Balak begins with a discussion that Balak was one of the regional kings, approaches Bilam with the concern that the Jewish people are quickly encroaching upon the borders of Israel. They've already defeated Sihon, they've already defeated Og, two major downfalls for the Canaanite kingdom. Balak is exceptionally concerned, realizes already that conventional means will not work against the Jewish people, and so he goes ahead and he decides to hire Bilam to curse the Jewish people. So Vayakam Bilam Baboker, so Bilam gets up in the morning, Vayachavoshes Asono, he settled his donkey, Vayelech im Sari Moav, and Bilam decides, remember again, I'm skipping the first part of the story, where at first Bilam asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, should I go, should I not go? God says, don't go. Bilam persists, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, fine, go. So the next morning, Bilam gets up. He goes with the officers of Moab. Vayichar af Elokim ki holechu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets very upset that Bilam is going. Vayisyatzev malach Hashem bederach l'satan. Oh, v'hurochiv al asono u'shnei ne'arav imo. So ultimately, Bilam goes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is upset, and God dispatches an angel to go ahead and, literally translated, thwart Bilam in the way. Bilam is riding on his donkey, and his two lads are with him. Number two. Vatera ha'oson es malach Hashem nitzav baderech. So the donkey sees the angel of God on the road. V'charbo shalufa biyado. And his sword, the angel's sword, is drawn. Vateit ha'oson min haderech. So the donkey veers off the pathway. Vatelech basadeh, goes into the field. Vayach Bilam es ha'oson ha'tol saderech. So as far as Bilam is concerned, his donkey is being disobedient. It's venturing off into the vineyards. And Bilam begins to hit the donkey. Vayamo malach Hashem mishal akramim. Gadar mizeh v'gadar mizeh. So now the Torah paints the following picture. The donkey sees the angel. Bilam does not see the angel. The angel begins to close in on the donkey. And the closer the angel comes, the more the donkey retreats. So again, as we skip till the end, Vayosef malach Hashem avor vayamo b'makom tzar asher ein derech lintos yamin usmo. So ultimately, finally, the donkey is backed into a corner, can't go right, can't go left. Vatira ha'ason es malach Hashem vatirbatz tachas bil'om. So the Torah finally says, the donkey saw the angel of Hashem, it crouched beneath Bilam. Vayichar af Bilam. Bilam gets very upset. Vayach es ha'ason b'makel. And he struck the donkey, beat the donkey with the stick. Number three. Vayiftach Hashem es pi ha'ason. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu opens up the mouth of the donkey. Vatomer le'Bilam. And the donkey begins to speak, telling Bilam, Ma asisi lecha? What did I, donkey, do to you? Kiki sunny zesh shalosh regalim. What did I ever do to you that you hit me now these three times? Vayomer Bilam la'ason. Ki yisal altabi. Literally, ki yisal altabi. You rebelled against me. You didn't behave nicely. Lu yesh cherev biyad, ki at haratich. If I had a sword, you're lucky I don't have a sword. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you in this moment. Vatomer ha'ason el Bilam. Halo anochi asoncha asher achafti alai me'odcha leyom hazeh. Ha'eskein iskanti la'asos l'chako. So the donkey says to Bilam, no, we have history together. I've been your donkey since I've been a, I don't know what a young donkey is called. A young donkey, right? I'm sorry?
6 months.
So six, right, since a little dankala, right, I've been with you this entire time. Have I ever done anything wrong to you? Have I ever not served you? Vayomerlo. And Bilam says to the donkey, no, the truth is, you've always been a very good donkey. Vaygal Hashem es enei Bilam. At this point in time, God opens the eyes of Bilam. Vayar es malach Hashem. And now Bilam sees the angel of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Nitzav Baderech, and the angel at this point in time again, is now he sees him standing in the road. V'charbo shalufa biyado. So now finally Bilam sees what the donkey has seen this entire time. There's an angel standing there, the angel has its sword drawn, and the angel is standing there in the road. Vayikod vayishtachavu la'apav. And ultimately Bilam realizes now what's been happening this whole time. He goes and he prostrates himself, and he bows before the angel. The question I have to try to, the truth is, if you read this story without looking at it from part of, as a section of the Torah, it almost looks like a joke. Right, you have this entire conversation of Bilam having this conversation with his donkey. Can you imagine this? So right, the donkey is acting in a way that Bilam thinks he's being obstinate. Then the donkey starts talking to Bilam, and what does Bilam do? Bilam answers the donkey just like you would have a conversation. I don't know about you. I guess lahavdil, you know, maybe we'll use a modern day example. You know, if your car started talking to you, right? So you would not just start responding to it in a normal conversational tone. The first thing you do is you'd be taken aback saying, you're a car. How is it that you are conversing? And amazingly enough, there's like a total regular conversational tone unfolding over here. Almost like this is totally normal, totally regular, nothing out of the ordinary over here. That's one question as to how you understand this. But the truth is, leads us to a simpler yet more profound question, which is, if we accept the idea, there's one, you know, I had the schus to speak to the fourth grade Beis Yaakov this morning. They made a siyum on Chumash Bereishis. So I was talking to the girls about some of the miracles that occurred in Sefer Bereishis, and explained to them that the important thing always to remember about miracles is that Hashem never does miracles just to simply put on a fireworks show. God doesn't need to flex his muscles. Hashem Baruch Hu doesn't need to us and da'as and make us impressed with his handiwork. The universe is his handiwork. Which means that anytime HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a miracle, it's only, really only for one of two things. Either because there's a need, like for example, we're standing by the banks of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. If God doesn't split the sea, we're going to be decimated by the Egyptians. So there are need-based miracles, and then there are what we'll call lesson-based miracles. Lesson-based miracles is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to teach us something, wants to show us something, wants to somehow indicate something that could be more effective through miraculous activity than through just the simple drush, a simple speech. So the question that comes up over here that I want to focus on tonight is obviously the fact that the donkey is talking is supernatural. If it's supernatural, it obviously means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is intervening, changing the laws of nature, which we call a miracle. So the question I'd like to try to explore tonight is why? Why did God deem it necessary to perform this particular miracle? And that question has two parts. A, what was the lesson for Bilam? And B, what is the lesson for us? So, God willing, we'll look at three different approaches. So let's take a look first at number four, the Meshech Chachma, our first approach for this evening. So writes the Meshech Chachma, a very fascinating idea. Hakadmonim nispalu ames psichas pia asa. So the early ones were bewildered by the miracle of the donkey opening its mouth and talking. Mato alios haya b'neis kadal kazeh, shenir rakle ene sare balak. So it's interesting. So the Meshech Chachma adds an additional level to the question. Not only is the question, why did God do the miracle? But here's the other assumption. If God's going to do the miracle, then the assumption is that God is going to get the greatest bang for his buck. You'll excuse the term. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to maximize the miracle. How do you maximize a miracle? How? a lot of people. Do it in front of a lot of people. Interestingly enough, who sees the miracle of the talking donkey? So the truth is, we don't know an exact number. Here's what we know. We know there's Bilam. We know that it's went with two lads. And we know that there's Sarai Balak, ministers of Balak. So the minimum of Sarai is two. So it's two, it's ten, whatever it might be. The point is, it's a very limited number of people. This is the one time that we have the miracle of a talking donkey. One would have thought that we would do this in front of a greater number of people. So it's interesting. The Mesh Chachma, in addition to all of our questions, he's saying, if you have a good reason for the miracle, why not get an appropriate audience? And so the Mesh Chachma says something amazing. The Hanira would appear, Ki Masha Chash Hashem Yisbarach, Shelo Yikal El Bilam. So this idea, so Ki Masha Chash Shelo Yikal El Bilam, Ha'im Akima Sefasav Havim Masa, So the Mesh Chachma, fast forward a little bit. We know how the story progresses. Bilam decides that he's going to curse the Jewish people. And what happens every single time Bilam opens his mouth to curse? What ends up happening? He ends up blessing the Jewish people. So the Mesh Chachma says, who cares? Meaning, let Bilam curse the Jewish people. What does it matter? It almost seems like when you read the story that God had to intervene to prevent Bilam from cursing the Jewish people, because had Bilam been able to curse the Jewish people, then who knows what would have happened. Says the Mesh Chachma, nothing would have happened. The Ribono Shel Olam decides who's blessed and who's cursed. Whatever Bilam says or doesn't say really doesn't make a shred of difference. So why are we so concerned that Bilam shouldn't get the words out of his mouth? So look what he writes. V'ateretz ha'amiti ledati. It would appear that according to, I think, the true reason for this is, Ki ratza Hashem lahatil emasam shal Yisrael. Al kol malchei goyim, asher lo yavo'u la'orer krav berivavos alfei Yisrael. So the Mesh Chachma says something amazing. He says that there was a strategic decision here. What did God want to do? God wanted to create a scenario where the fear of the Jewish people would be put in the hearts of the nation of Canaan, meaning, what God always tries to do at first is to find a non-violent, non-confrontational solution to any dilemma. That's why when God first takes us out of Egypt, what's the first step to emancipation? First step, he says to Paro, please let my people go. Right? Please. Really, I'm asking you first. Because Baruch Hu doesn't come beating down on Paro to begin with. So says the Mesh Chachma something amazing. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants is for the seven nations to pick up and leave Canaan. He doesn't want there to be war. He doesn't want there to be bloodshed. He just simply wants them to vacate the land. Therefore, says the Mesh Chachma, part of the strategy here was instilling a fear of the Jewish people in the hearts of Balak and by extension the nations of Canaan. How so? Lachim bebila shuhayin nichbad b'cholagoyim achusam. So now remember, Bilam was very well respected. Bilam was the primary Gentile prophet. And everybody would ask his particular advice. And they would never deviate from his advice. Im ish kamohu yechazet niskavos mima'alosam shal Yisrael halo lo yokum ruach b'ish v'yahamamu kalagoyim ipach adam useisam. So the Malam says something amazing. If someone like Bilam, who was considered to be among the most powerful spiritual men among the nations of the world, if he himself would utter the praises of the Jewish people, then what kind of message do you think that would send to the general Gentile populace? The message it would send would be that even your man of God, Bilam, understands that the Jewish people are invincible, and if they're invincible, then what? Then what? Then we should leave. Then we should leave. Then what's the point of doing war? Now the Mesh Chachma says something brilliant. He says, "V'lachem chashash Hashem pen yomru ha'amim ki bnei Yisrael shichadu mikaspam hon rav lebilam ki yomar aleim chazyonos ke'ela leman yifachadu mehem kol agoyim." See, here's the issue. Remember, how does Balak get Bilam to agree to curse the Jewish people? How does he do? Money. That's what it is, right? He promises him incredible riches and incredible fame. So now, says Mesh Chachma something amazing. If Bilam gets up there and he begins, he's supposed to curse the Jewish people, and instead he goes ahead and he begins to bless the Jewish people. So what could everyone assembled think occurred? What would they assume occurred? The Jewish people bought him off for more. Meaning it's already clear that Bilam can be bought, that his services can be bought. So wonderful, Balak bought him for X amount. The Jews bought Hashem, we've always been historically good bargainers, right? So what happened? We might not get the bargain, but at least we'll get the profit. We paid him even more than Balak. And that's why what happens when he gets up there to go ahead and try to quote-unquote curse us, he ends up blessing us. So here's the problem. If the nations of Canaan, if Balak and the nations begin to think that, then the truth is it's not going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Remember, the whole point of having Bilam bless the Jewish people instead of cursing them is what? Is to put the fear of the Jewish people in the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan in order to get them to flee instead of to fight. The problem is if Bilam just blesses us, bless the Jewish people, that's not an indication of the greatness of the Jewish people. It could just be an indication of the fact that we offered him more money than Balak the king of Moab did. Therefore, says Meir Shechachma something amazing. Lachin, hira Hashem yisparach pliyatsuma. Therefore, what does God do? God sets the table. He does something wondrous and amazing. Bless you. Inyan ha'ason lifnei kol sari Balak, rabim v'nechbadim ma'od, inyan yotze migvula tiv'i. Laharos ki Hashem, O Malach Hashem, medaber impiv, umashu omer hu omer bedivrei Hashem yisbarach. The yavi mizet ha alios hanirtze kimoshe be'arno. So the Meir Shechachma says something amazing. So what does God do? God causes the donkey to talk. What's the take-home message when God causes the donkey to talk? So very simply, take-home message is that God controls speech. And if God can cause the donkey to talk, then of course HaKadosh Baruch Hu could also control and manipulate the speech of man. Why is all of this important, says Meir Shechachma? Because now everything comes together. Because once Bilam himself and the messengers of Balak see the miracle of the talking donkey, they realize that what? God controls speech, which then means that when Bilam gets up to curse the Jewish people, and instead blesses them, they realize who is controlling that process? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not the pshat that Bilam has been bought out, because you've already seen the ability of God to control the power of speech. Therefore, even though we asked Bilam, to curse the Jewish people, clearly God has intervened, has taken control of the speech of Bilam, has prevented him from cursing, and has caused him to bless, which then, in essence, does what? Plants and instills the fear of the Jewish people in the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan, hopefully prompting them to flee instead of to fight. So according to the Meir Shechachma, the entire miracle of the talking donkey was necessary in order for the people to appreciate the fact that when Bilam ends up blessing the Jewish people instead of cursing them, that's not of Bilam's own volition because he was bought out. But instead, again, this was another demonstration of the divine prowess even over human speech, which would hopefully give Balak and all of his other countrymen the clear and unequivocal message, get out of Dodge. You better go. You better go because you're not going to win this battle. It's not going to work out well for you. Better to flee than to fight. Okay, that's our first approach. Take a look at number 5. The Ibn Ezra takes a different approach. The Ibn Ezra writes, V'hasod. And now the Ibn Ezra writes in very cryptic form here. So I have to try to understand what exactly it is that he's trying to convey. So he says, V'hasod, there's the secret. Now whenever the Ibn Ezra writes about a sod, or whenever everybody writes about a sod, usually you're getting more into Kabbalistic, esoteric type of concepts. V'hasod, the secret matter is, Ki ha-chelek. Now we're going to translate the words first, then we'll try to understand what it's saying. Ki achelek, the part. Now, what does the part refer to? Zehu ha'adam shuchelek me'abria. So the part here, is a reference to man. Man is a part. Man is a piece of creation. Lo yishane ha'chelek. Literally translated, the part can't change the part. Rak gezeras ha'kol. Rather, it is only the decree of the whole one, parentheses, Hashem, Shukala Olam, only God, Tishana Gezeras Hachelek. Only God, who is the whole, can control and could change aspects of the parts. And Ibn Ezra writes, I can't explain this matter because it's very deep. But if you want to understand what I'm talking about, look, after all, the donkey spoke. So let's try to understand what's happening over here. So let's just review his concept, because his concept is understandable, at least we think. The part can't change the part. The only thing that could change the part is what? Is the whole, right? Only the whole, who has control over all the parts, could change the part. But the part, who's only a part, can't change a part that is part of the whole. Good? Good. All right, so now, what does this mean? Let's take a look at number 6. There's a very interesting Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. So the Mishnah here discusses Asara Dvarim Nivra'u Be'erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashos. There were 10 things that were created on Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashos. Ben Hashmashos means in twilight. Ben Hashmashos means right at the close of the day. In other words, there are 10 things that were created right as the creation process was coming to a close, was coming to an end. And the Mishnah goes on to discuss all 10 of them, but I'm only going to focus on one of them, Piha Asam, the mouth of the donkey. Now, again, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that God created the donkey then, because then the donkey would have been a few thousand years old by the time it got to Bilam, right? Rather, what it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the ability for the donkey to talk. God created this ability, right, bless you, right in the closing moments of creation. The obvious question is, why? Right, meaning why? Why? Okay, we understand that there's going to have to be a talking donkey, but clearly God, there's some kind of message over here, meaning I'll contrast this. Let's see, for example, the Mishnah does not say that God created the ability for the sea to split during the closing moments of creation. So it's not the Pshat, meaning had the Mishnah said that God created or embedded all miraculous activity in nature in the final moments of creation, I would have understood it. But that's not what the Mishnah says. There are only certain things that God created almost in a rush in the last few moments of creation, and one of them was the ability for the donkey to talk. So the obvious question is, what does that mean? Take a look at number 7. Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, in his commentary on Avos, gives a beautiful insight into this, and he writes, Pia Aso, paragraph A, Milamed Osanu, this teaches us, Shekol Kocho Shel HaAdam, V'chol Kishronosav, Nitnu Lo B'matara. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us that all of the abilities of man, all of his strength and all of his abilities, were given to man as a gift. Ubiratzon Hashem, and they're only given to man as a result of the will of God. Virak birtzono, and only through the will of God, yicholim neisrach esh devarim. It is only through the will of God that a person is capable of accomplishing anything. Lefichach, therefore, kasher ma'asav shel adam heim neged ratzon habore. Therefore, when the actions of man run contrary to the will of God, lo yatzliach biyadam uma. When man's will contradicts God's will, and when man's actions therefore contradict the will of God, man's actions will never come to fruition. They will never bear fruit. He says, Haraya, the proof to this is, Bilam, holech lekalel es Yisrael. Look at Bilam. Bilam's on a mission to curse the Jewish people. Behistamcho al koach hadibor shalom. And now, why does Bilam think he's going to be successful? Because Bilam feels that he's armed with his koach hadibor, his power of speech. And therefore what? Koach shekvar alchiach es atzmo pamim rabos ba'avar. And obviously Bilam already has an established reputation as a powerful prophet that is a result of his power of speech. Kimo sha'amar lo balak l'chana'ar araliyas ha'amazah. Paragraph B. Bilam hamin shebekoach diburo hu kol yachol. Bilam believed that he could accomplish anything and everything through his power of speech. Shahari mila shalo haysa machriya garal sha'amin. That it was his word that determined the fate of nations. Becholos niflos, hu gam batuach berov ga'avaso, shiatzliach l'shachnea es Hashem, lekalal afas Yisrael. Now there's another piece to this, that Bilam's, we'll call it his verbal or prophetic prowess, causes him to become arrogant, to believe that he will literally get God to do what he, Bilam, wants. That even though Bilam has, even though God has told Bilam, you can't curse the nation, Bilam is so confident in his abilities as a prophet that he's going to convince HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'rotz HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo'chiach lo, ato mispa'er, mi sampe lo'adam u'mi asu milim, halo anochi Hashem, ato u'picha biyadi. What does God set out to do? God sets out to show Bilam, you and your mouth are both in my control. Therefore, kedesh lo tiskaya, harlo chochach, and I'll prove it to you, v'yiftach Hashem es piya ason. Pi Bilam kamo kapiya ason. Bilam's mouth is no different than his donkey's mouth. Birtzos Hashem, gam ason yachol ledaber, u'birtzoso, gam baldron Bilam. Bilam will talk when God wants him to talk, just like the donkey will talk when God wants it to talk. Ye'elat levarech eshob mkom mekhalalam, kol kishurav yisharsu esraton abore. To teach Bilam that Bilam could only use his abilities if they are in consonance and in line with the will of God. V'yipalu kineged ratzom afilim. So listen to this. What Rabbi Lau is telling us, what the Mishnah is teaching us, is that ultimately, our efforts in life only yield proper results if they are in line with the will of God. If what I want is not the same as what God wants, then says Rabbi Lau, my efforts will be an exercise in futility. They will not actualize, they will not come to fruition. What does it mean when God created the mouth of the talking donkey in the final moments of creation? It's as if to say that the same way that the world only exists because God wills it to exist, and without the will of God, there is no creation, so to our ability to affect change in this world, be it with our verbally or in other ways, only occurs if what? If it's in consonance and in harmony with the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If my will, if I want something different than what God wants, my will not actualize. Because it's, again, just like the world is only in existence if the world exists within the will of the Ribono Shel Olam, in man's personal orbit, my activities only come to fruition if they are in consonance with the will of God as well. Yes? So no, it just gives you a redefinition. You still have will to live outside. You don't have to live in harmony with God. You don't have to. Just know you're going to meet with failure. That's the difference. So it's still your choice. But just know that you will only be successful if you live in consonance and in harmony with God. Look at number 8. Yes? No, God doesn't. No, Matt, God gives us free will. Don't blame. Everything depends. We're here learning parshas, but he wasn't. If you look, everything depends on how you define success. If you're defining success that he wanted to murder Jews and he murdered Jews and he was successful. Yeah. If you look at what he wanted to do to annihilate the Jewish people, he was abysmally unsuccessful. So everything depends on how, like most things in life, it depends how you define success. Yeah. 100% right. Correct. Regina is saying, good. It doesn't mean that those who live outside the will of God will not be successful in some measure. But the way we're defining success on a holistic, global, panoramic level, those who exercise their will that conflicts with the will of God will never meet with total success. Take a look at number 8. Rav Kook, in his introduction to Oros HaTshuva, says something amazing. So Rav Kook writes, he says, "Bichiraso hachavshis shala adam, the free will of man, ma'afsheres to lechavein es haratzon, gam la'afikim she'enam to'amim es ratzon aboris." As I just mentioned before, right? So what does Bechira Chafshis say? Free will. Free will says, I can do whatever I want. Even if what? Even if what I want is not the will of God. I have that ability. I ha'amazu hi ha'nikras chait. Rav Kook suggests that the definition of sin is acting and living outside of the will of God. That's what sin is. Chet means that I'm not living my life and I'm not living in accordance with the Ratzon, with the will of the Ribono Shel Olam. Ikar achisan shel chet. So what is the real chisarn? What is the real detrimental aspect of sin? Hu shachote, listen to this beautiful word. Hu shachote minatek es atzmo mehaharmonia. That's Hebrew. Mehaharmonia haklalis hashoreres bechlal habriya. You know what the beautiful aspect of the natural world is? The natural world, this is amazing if you think about it, the natural world lives in constant harmony with the will of God. Now, of course, that's also a function of not having what? Of not having free will, right? So by definition, the tree doesn't have free will. So you know what ends up happening? The tree bears fruit exactly how God wants it or doesn't want it to. And it sprouts its leaf. That's why I just want to tell you, I happen to think one of the reasons that we often find so much tranquility in nature. And they ever wonder, like, why is it that a person can look at a sunrise? It's definitely beautiful, but there are a lot of beautiful things in the world. But why is that somehow when you connect with nature, you feel tranquil? You feel tranquil. Why is that? Because deep down the neshama knows that when you look at nature, you're seeing perfect harmony with the will of the Ribono Shel Olam. So when I see the sun rise, what I'm seeing is a perfect process that is in harmony and in consonance with the will of God. There is no discord, there's no machlokas, there's no disconnect. It's perfect harmony with the Ribono Shel Olam. So Rav Kook here says something amazing. You know, when we think about sin, we think that the negative fallout or byproduct of sin is the punishment. Says if that's not true. Punishment is not good, but punishment is not the ultimate negative byproduct. You know what the negative byproduct of sin is? That when I sin, I'm ultimately disconnecting myself from universal harmony. That when I live contrary to the will of God, by definition, there is discord between myself and the Ribono Shel Olam. He goes on, Shahari Shar Kol Yitzurim Po'alim Rak Api Ritzono Yisparach. Because if you look at all the other creations in this world, they all live in accordance with the will of God. He quotes Rav Kook again. Rav Kook writes, "V'he'etik ritzon ha'prati." When the individual's will disconnects, "V'hishtako uso v'katnus v'ha'pratius shal hashiv yeshu aser bo." When the will of man becomes totally self-centered and self-serving, totally focused on the circumstances in which I'm in, harehu minatek es ritzono mimekar hachayim shelo, I remove my will from the source of all life, umevi bazeh afasios, and I can reduce myself into a nothing. Chalishus koach, it causes weakness, v'chashecha amahuso, and it causes darkness in my entire essence, hayosya penimishatz miyuso, Shehu Ritzono Shehu Kivodo. It's amazingly enough, says Rav Kook, something so profound. That what happens, the essence of sin is that man disconnects himself. I'm sorry. Man disconnects himself ultimately from the Ratzon Hashem. So now what's happening over here? So let's bring this all together. So something very profound is occurring over here. So remember how we started? Not started, I'm sorry. So remember we saw the Eben Ezra. Let's just bring this all together now for a moment. So what did the Eben Ezra say? A very cryptic statement. That the part can't change the parts. What could change the parts?
Only the whole.
But the Eben Ezra says, but this is too deep, this is where I'm stopping. So we went on. What is the Eben Ezra trying to say? So he said very beautifully, we brought in the Mishnah, Rabbi Lau, but what the Eben Ezra is trying to say is the following. There is a certain reality that exists in this world. There are certain things that are true. And the parts, man, can't change certain realities in this world. There is only one entity that is capable of changing pre-established realities, and that's who? Yeah. And that's HaKadosh Baruch. So man has a choice. If man goes ahead and aligns his will with the will of God, i.e., man accepts certain realities as they are, and then creates his ratzon, his will around those realities, then man will live a very good, productive, and harmonious life. But if man chooses to cultivate a different type of will, a will that ignores the reality of the world, a will that runs contrary to the realities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what ends up happening? Nothing. Then all of man's efforts and all of man's kochos ultimately result in no actualization, absolute futility, disaster, and failure. So what's happening over here? Remember, take a look at number nine. Remember how the whole story here starts. The first time that Bilam asks God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, these officers of Balak are here. They want me to curse the Jewish people. And God says to Bilam very simply, number nine, Vayomer Elokim HaBilam, Lo Selech Imahem, don't go with them. Lo Sa'or Esa'am, do not curse the nation. Why? Ki Baruch Hu. Ki Baruch Hu means what? They're blessed. Or in other words, what does that mean, they're blessed? It means, take a look at number 10. Laharos LeBilam, well, before I get to number 10, what does it mean they're blessed? It means, Bilam, you don't understand. The reality is, you can't curse them. Ki Baruch Hu is a statement, a fact. It's a statement of the Ratzon, of the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Eben Ezra is saying. The Chelek, the part, can't change the part. What's the part here? The part is Ki Baruch Hu. Ki Baruch Hu. The Jewish people are blessed. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Bilam, you have to understand my Ratzon, my God's Ratzon is that the people are blessed. If that's my Ratzon, then what? Then what? Then nothing you can do to change that. That is an indisputable reality. What ultimately is the mistake of Bilam? The mistake of Bilam is the thought or is the feeling that he can somehow change that reality. That he could somehow change that reality. And therefore what's happening over here is something exceptionally profound. That what's happening over here is that the will of Bilam has become disconnected from the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what Bilam does, Bilam thinks that the chelek, the part, is going to change the whole. And what Bilam doesn't understand is that the part can't change the parts. Only the whole could change the parts. The only way to truly be successful in life is if your ratzon, if your will, lines up with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which just, by the way, is an incredible idea in life in general. Because sometimes we try something and our efforts meet with constant failure. So when that happens, we have to ask ourselves a couple of different questions. We have to ask ourselves, maybe we're not trying hard enough, that's why it's not working. Or we have to ask ourselves, is what we're doing the Ratzon HaBore? Is it the will of God? And that's a very difficult question, because often we can't necessarily answer that immediately. Is it the will of God? Because sometimes if it's not the will of God, that's why it's not actualized. That's why it's not coming to fruition. Other times it doesn't actualize for other reasons. But one thing is clear, which is the job of the Jew is to create a harmony between my Ratzon, what I want, and what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. If I'm able to align those two things, that's the recipe for success. If those two things are in a state of discord or disconnect, then my efforts and my plans will not actualize. Bilam's downfall over here, now it's so amazing. What does Bilam keep doing with the donkey? Hitting it, right? Now what does that show you? What does that speak to? A sense of what? Frustration. You know, there's an amazing thing. You know, the Torah says in Shmos, by the second plague, Tzvardeya, by the plague of the frog. So Rashi quotes, Vatal Hatzvardeya, the frog came up. Well, all right, I'll tell you this quickly. The frog came up. So we're familiar with the famous Medrash, because Tzvardeya is singular. So the Medrash writes, it was one big frog, and what happened? They kept hitting it, and the little frogs came out. So interestingly enough, so the stipler goes and asks a very simple question. Right? So this is not rocket science. A big frog shows up at your doorstep. You realize when you hit it, more little frogs come off, and the more you hit it, more frogs come off. So what do? Stop hitting it. Right? Stop hitting it. You don't have to be a Jewish person to understand these concepts. Right? It's very logical. So the stipler gives two answers. First of all, he says the idea that the Egyptians were known for their anger and the terrible